Today is December 31st, 2019. My name's Theodore Turner. It's New Year's Eve right now. It's about 11:18 at this time. And today we're going to talk about the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. There's four main points today. First point is, how are you going to be a Christian? And are you sure you're really a Christian? We'll talk about that a little bit later. And the second point is, what is God's main purpose for your life? And we know that that is for you to bear fruit and to be holy like Him and have compassion and love on other people. The third point is, what are Christians not supposed to do in life? Some of us don't realize that's in the Bible. There's some things listed. Well, basically, you're not supposed to do the works of the flesh, and you're not supposed to do bad things that are sinful. We'll talk about that too. And four, what are Christians supposed to do in life? Well, you're supposed to show the works of the Spirit, you're supposed to try to do good things, and you're supposed to accept Jesus by faith. So to start with today, we're going to talk about how to be a Christian or how to be sure you're really a Christian. So I'm going to read you some verses that the Bible talk about. The following verses are going to be describing the plan of salvation that Jesus set forth and that God set forth. After you say the sinner's prayer, you'll be saved. You've got your ticket to go to heaven. So the first thing we want to talk about is admit you're a sinner. Jesus will meet you right where you're at, whether you're addicted, you're sinful, some kind of bad thing that you're involved in. God will help you with that. Things you do with your computer you shouldn't, and stuff like that, whatever it might be. I've heard of all sorts of things. Overeating, alcoholics, whatever the case, Jesus will meet you right there. So you have to admit you're a sinner. Bible verse related to this, the reason why you have to, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. And we know that even Adam and Eve sinned. And it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord," Romans 6:23. The second point is, right now, of being saved is being willing to turn from sin and repent. Acts 17:30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." The third point is, believe that Jesus Christ died for you and was buried and rose for the dead. Well, we got all kinds of proof in the Bible that that happened, and there's even non-Bible texts that talk about His death. So what we're going to read now are some more verses. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Ephesians 2:8 and 9. The following verses go into a little more detail, and this is found in Romans, starting at Romans 10:8, and you can read it right on down to Romans 10:13. Romans 10:8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." I could say that to you too. "What saith thee?" Or what are you going to say today? Are you going to accept Jesus? Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the first verse. You need to confess, and we'll say a prayer when we're done here, that Jesus did die for you and was raised from the dead. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." As we read through here, you'll find out that once you accept Jesus Christ, you have to tell other people you've accepted Him. That's part of the plan. Romans 10:11 says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Romans 10:12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all He is rich unto all that call upon him. And you can call upon him today. And if it's necessary, I'm sure he could send a whole army down here if he needed to take care of you and to help you. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to read that again. There's no qualifications on this. It just says Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that's who you have to call upon. And then you're going to need to get baptized. So what we're going to do now is we're going to read some more verses. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to read that again, 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereon even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:22 says, who is gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That's Jesus Christ. So now what you need to do is pray this prayer. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Jesus, I repent of my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, I trust you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I trust. And I'm going to follow you, Jesus, to the best of my ability. I plan on getting baptized soon. Once you've done that, that's like getting your license, your driver's license. If you tried to write your own driver's license and drive with it, it wouldn't be valid. But if you went and passed the test and went through the questions like we just went through, you would get a driver's license. In this case, you just asked Jesus, if you prayed this prayer, to come into your heart. You may not understand everything that's going on right now, and you may not even be completely sure what's happening. But he helps you. And now it's important for you to go find a church to go to and get baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 says, talking about Jesus, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. A lot of people don't put a lot of emphasis on baptism, but it's in the Bible, and it talks about people being baptized when they're saved. It's very important. So now what we're going to talk about is, what is God's main purpose for your life? John 6:28 said, and they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So your first part of your main purpose is to believe on Jesus, who he sent. And the main part of the next part of your purpose is to produce fruit by winning souls and live a holy and clean life like Jesus, showing compassion and love. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You may think that you cannot do witnessing and or win souls and produce fruit, but you can. If it comes to be a problem with you, and if you have faith, your faith can overcome that problem. I've had problems in the past where the problems actually were partly an answer. I had a vehicle once. It seemed to have a serious problem, and it turned out that the serious problem wasn't near as serious as a bigger problem in it, and I got it all fixed because the first problem showed us the bigger one. It had to do with head gaskets in my vehicle. It doesn't use a normal big head gasket. It uses like 13 little ones. Jesus says about the fruit, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I think they're referring to like a grapevine or something where fruit grows on the vine. I'll read that again. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. I certainly want to be one of those branches that bears fruit. I want to be able to say I at least helped someone in my life, even if it's just one person. I want to help someone in my life. And if I can't go out and witness, then I'll just pray, because my prayers have an effect on people. And that will help people. You can bear fruit by just praying, I'm sure. John 15:3 says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Jesus said this. John 15:14 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." John 15:5, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and a man gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." John 15:17. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you, and continue ye in my love." In other words, he said, continue in his love, help other people, do whatever we can, be compassionate, be loving. John 15:10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. You see, Jesus is saying there that he can put his joy in us, and that our joy might be full. I'll read that again, John 15:11. "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." And he wants us to bring forth fruit, and he wants us to do the works of the Spirit. Now here's some of the works of the flesh that you're not supposed to do. Galatians 5:13 says, and we'll get to those in just a second, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Galatians 5:14 says, "For the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now we're going to get into things you're not supposed to do. 5:15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's sort of funny in a way. It's like saying, if you keep biting each other, you're going to just consume the other one. 15:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now here we go with the list. 5:17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." I'm sure we've all been through that before, where we get tempted to do something we shouldn't be, whether it's drinking or sex or drugs or whatever it is, and it just seems to go right against our spirit. And we have to keep asking God for strength. Galatians 15:18 says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Here's how you tell what they are. These are not all of them, but some of them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this word "do" means practice in Greek. If you look at it, can be translated in different versions, different ways, and you'll find it says they practice. They which practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For God has not called us unto cleanness, but unto holiness. You don't have to practice these things, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever. You can ask God to forgive you, just like it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we try to do these things and that we ask God to help us to do all these things. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And this is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Now, that word propitiation is a Greek word that's hylesmos. It means to be atonement, to obtain favorable forgiveness. So I'm going to read that verse again. When you hear propitiation, it means to obtain favorable forgiveness. And Jesus does that for us. He's our advocate. And this is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the fourth point is, what are Christians supposed to do in life? Well, we're supposed to do good things and do the works of the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about some of the things you're supposed to do. These verses may mention some of the ones you're not supposed to, but these are primarily about the things you're supposed to do. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. In other words, we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. Titus 3:2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Divers means many, so when it says many lusts, pleasures, living in malice and evil, hateful and hating one another, those are things that you're not supposed to do. It mentions them again here, but we're going to get up to things you're supposed to do. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. We're so lucky that Jesus came and appeared to us and sent His self here to die on the cross for us and give us salvation and have mercy on us. Not by the way we were saved, not by the works of righteousness which you have done, it says in Titus 3:5, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace we should have be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, and have believed in God, careful to maintain good works. Things are good and profitable, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Remember, we can ask God to forgive us our sins. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here are the fruits of the Spirit that we're supposed to be doing. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's a hard one, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that have Christ, that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And Paul writes to the church a lot of things. He said, again, in 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults. Even back then they were having these arguments and debates. I guess this is always something that humans will do. 2 Corinthians 12:21 says, least when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented, and of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. When it says stir up those things, put thee in remembrance and stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This is a little bit like when it says stir up these things. We need to learn to remember how we used to pray. Not just learn it, but bring it back to our mind and pray like we used to pray. 2 Timothy 1:7 again says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." And the spirit of fear is dread. Most people say it's the best way to understand what they're saying here. It's, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, which is dread, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Another mention is in Ephesians about the fruits of the Spirit. "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done in secret." In other words, God's telling us here, we can't just go along with people that are doing evil stuff. We need to tell them, we need to reprove them and tell them that something's wrong with what they're doing. Sometimes that's hard to do, but when it says that He'll take care of us and we won't have to have dread, let me read that verse again, 2 Timothy 1:7. It goes right to our heart when we need it, when we have to talk to someone about something. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear," which is dread. I'll read it again without me commenting. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's important that we tell people about things. And we need to wake up and stir up those things in our heart that we used to do, like singing, like praying, worshiping the Lord, lifting our hands and praying. You know, sometimes if you haven't typed on a typewriter for a long time or a computer, you had to go back and start stirring up that talent that you had, and then you learn how to type on it again. And even if you got that broken key on the top right side of your keyboard or the top left or whatever, you can learn how to get it work around that. And so we have to stir up those things that help us. And we may have problems. We may have little things that keep us from working, like a bad key or something on a keyboard. But our life may be that. It says we should be giving, Ephesians 5:20, "giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, the wives to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, but it doesn't just say that you can get away with this here, of doing something if you're the husband and tell your wife, go mow the yard or something like that. It says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Now that means that if you're taking care of the budget, a lot of men do now take care of the budget, some wives do, you have to give your wife time to comment on it and do things like that. It's important, and it says that once the men give their wives time, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water with the word, that he might present it to itself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, as the Lord's church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife that she reverence her husband. Colossians talks about some more about things we shouldn't do. And I'm going to read those. Colossians 3:5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." In other words, put away those bad thoughts, let them die out. But here are some of the ones that you need to mortify. Colossians 3:5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection." That's a little bit complicated one, but that can happen at a business between two people. "Evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry." For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And we don't want wrath to come on us. I'll read that one again. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Oh, okay, I'll read those again since some wanted it read. Colossians 3:5, mortify. That means to make these things die out in your life. So I'm going to read it now. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Also these, here we're going to listen. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, Jesus is telling us to sing songs and worship. It also says in the Bible, where two or three are gathered together, I'll be there in the midst of you. And that's Jesus. Jesus said that. Where two or three are gathered together, he'll be in the midst of us. Mark 11:24 says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It's important that we try something. If we don't believe something, we won't do it. If you don't believe a ladder will hold you, you won't go up that ladder. You won't even try it. You won't put your foot on it. But if you believe that ladder is going to hold you, then you put your foot on it. So what you have to do, you have to take a step towards Jesus and ask him to help you. And you have to believe that he'll help you and that you don't have to fear constantly. Jesus is there to help us, to guide us, to carry our burdens, and do things like that. Now I want to read some more about what you have to do to be saved in the sinner's prayer. We've already went through this. You need to admit you're a sinner, be willing to turn from sin, believe that Jesus Christ died for you and was buried and rose from the dead. And now I'm going to read the verses. You have to confess, and once you're done getting saved and pray this prayer, you've got to confess it to someone. Romans 10:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. So say this prayer with me. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Jesus, I repent of my sins and I invite you to come into my heart and life. Jesus, I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior in your name. Jesus, I plan on getting baptized in the future, maybe soon. And just thank God for it. Remember that it's not by our power that we do things. Zechariah 4:6 says it's up to God. And let me read this. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus' spirit is the one that's taking care of us and helping us. And we need to remember that and keep praying and asking him to help us in every way in our lives. And he's going to come and take care of us. Thanks for visiting us today. My name is Theodore Turner, and I want you to join us again for our Bible study next time.